Dr. Farrell was a blessing to us this morning, and we had to combine Sunday school classes, adult classes, and he preached to us from the book of James about our spiritual maturity and trials, and then God's glory, and the message this morning, powerful message. Many people came to the Lord. Many other decisions were made, and we're thankful. Dr. Farrell, God bless you now as you come and preach for us again tonight.
Thank you, preacher. Don't you like his tie? He has batteries with that. Did you know it? It blinks off and on just in case you go to sleep. It's good to have you tonight. Thank you so much for coming. If you're glad for people got saved this morning, say amen. Amen. Like some other folks come hear the gospel, get saved, say amen. Amen. You're the people that bring the people. People bring people to Jesus. Let's say it together. People bring people to Jesus. I'm looking around tonight and see a number of the folks that got converted this morning back tonight. That's always a good sign. And I trust that you will be inviting and praying and coming to each and every service. When you make your exit tonight in the center of the lobby, there's a couple of things on the table with a flower on it. One is an MP3. What is that? It's one disc with 20 messages. These are the top 20 from our ministry. You can't get them any other way. You can't download them from any other site. Your folks will not be selling them, and if you'd like to get them, all 20 are $25. And I have about 5 gospel messages. There's 4 or 5 messages on Bible prophecy. There's a message entitled Archers and Arrows, How to Raise Your Children to Serve Jesus Christ. We thank God that all of ours are serving the Lord. And there's a way that you can raise them, and God will use them in a powerful way. There's some messages, the one I gave this morning in Sunday school, so many of you ask about, entitled Triumphing Over Your Trials, How to Be a Winner Over Temptation. 20 messages for $25. You can play one right after the other. In just a moment, I'm going to show you a 4-minute clip out of a 12-minute message that's on our website. It's entitled 12 Minutes That Could Change Your Life Forever. I got the idea from my friend, Kurt Skelly, and he put it on his website in a little different fashion. And so I went down and found a friend of mine and shared the Word of God. If you've been out witnessing, maybe sitting at lunch, you're sharing the faith and you can see in the face of the person you're talking to, they just don't quite get it. Well, here's a little card. It's known as a QR card, and it has the code on the front. Now, some of you are going to come ask me, what in the world is a QR card? Don't worry about it. Most of the people you'll give it to will know. They'll have a smartphone. They can take a shot of that. It takes them to my website. One more click, and you're going to see what I'm going to show you in just a moment. Then I will be able to partner with you and give the gospel in a simple fashion as you're going to hear it off of this. Now, this is a 4-minute clip of 12 minutes that could change your life forever. So, guys, if you'll drop some of the house lights and take us to our website, I'll appreciate it.
I'm Dr. Tom Farrell. As an evangelist, I travel all over the world and meet thousands of people. Somewhere, I met somebody that knows you. They wanted me to share with you what has changed their life and what can change your life. It's found in the book of life. It's found in the Word of God. And there's a story about a man who is curious about his future, about eternal life. May I read to you John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Listen to the words of Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life is not about your body, it's about your soul. You're not just a body with a soul. Technically, you're a soul with a body. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, which means separated one, was religious, self-righteous, great reputation, a ruler, highly respected by people, but something was missing in his life. You're looking today and listening because there's something missing in your life. Jesus cut right to the chase and told the most religious man in town, you must be born again. That's a confrontational statement. Born again. What does that mean? Nicodemus said, as a old man, I go back inside my mother and come out a second time. Jesus lovingly gave him this instruction. You must be born of the water, physical birth, and the spirit, eternal birth, born from above. Now, we have both had the water birth. You know, you received earthly life as a gift from God via your parents. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It was a gift. Eternal life is the same, but it's not through your parents. It's through the Son, Jesus Christ. If I were sitting listening to this today, I'd have some questions. My first question would be, have to be born again? What's wrong with my first birth? My second question would be, well, what if I don't get born again? And I think an obvious third question is, if I want to be born again, what does it cost? Can I take just a moment to answer those three questions? One, what's wrong with my first birth? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that when you and I were born, we were born sinners. For it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, God's glory means the opinion of who He is, and truthfully, He's totally perfect and there is no sin in Him whatsoever. But you and I have missed that mark. Do you really believe you can live up to the standard of total perfection? What is sin? It means to miss the mark. Say, have you ever lied? Well, we know that's sin. Have you ever stolen? Have you ever wanted something that wasn't yours? We all have, and God calls that sin. Galatians 3 and verse 22 says the Scriptures conclude all under sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, you know why you sin? Same reason I do. Because we were born sinners. We inherited that. Romans 5:12 says, for as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. So then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You inherited your physical traits, your stature, your hair color, your eye color. You inherited that from your parents. Our foreparents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God and ate the fruit that God told them not to eat. Because of that, we've inherited that sinner's nature. We don't become...
That'll give you just a taste of 12 minutes, and at the end of it, I give an invitation and invite people to come to Christ. I got an email recently from a sheriff, and he said, I just watched 12 minutes, could change your life forever, and just trusted Jesus Christ. These are the kind of things that are coming in that's going around the world. So if you'd like us to partner with you as you go into the lobby, you can pick some of these up. You can have the MP3 and the cards that you can use just like a gospel track for $30, and they'll be there in the process of this week. Just in case you pick some of those things up off of the table thinking they were free, they are not. So in case you've got them, if you'll bring us a little money, we'll certainly appreciate that. Take your Bible tonight, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew and go with me to chapter number 5. Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 5. Let me introduce to you tonight a pastor friend of mine's in the building. Pastor Greg Kelly is over. Say the name of the city, my brother. Saxey. And what's the name of the church? Faith Baptist Church in Saxey. He's on the way out to the FBF meeting in Nebraska. And believe it or not, this guy was in my cabin when he was, what, 15, 16 years old? He was 15. I think I was 17. He was in my cabin. If you believe that, there's some land I'll sell you at low tide in Florida. Every night's going to be important, and I trust that you'll plan to come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Monday night, Sunday school night, Tuesday night, ladies, and everybody's coming, but ladies are working to invite Wednesday night, an emphasis on Bible prophecy and the future. And I trust that you'll put earthly things aside and make every single night important. Does anybody have to work second shift tomorrow night? Anybody working second shift? I'm looking. Don't see any second shift workers. All right. Number two. I got one over here. We'll miss you. But I know you're glad you got a job. So is everybody in your family. Good. All right. Anybody planning to die between tonight and tomorrow night? That lets out the only two reasons you wouldn't be here. So how many would stay by the grace of God? I'll be back Monday night. Would you raise your hand real high, please? We're going to look forward to having you and everybody that you're going to bring with you as we study the Word of God. Would you stand, please, for the reading and teaching of the Bible? Matthew chapter 5, a familiar verse of Scripture to you, and one verse only, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing, but be cast out, be trodden under the foot of men. The message entitled tonight, please pass the salt, or good for nothing. Let's study it together. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. Thank you for showing up in a big way this morning and bringing people to yourself. If anybody's come to church tonight but not to Christ, teach them the difference between a religion and a relationship. May we all understand the vitality and the importance of being salt. And you get all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 has been called by some the greatest sermon ever preached. No doubt it was preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived and still lives today, Jesus Christ. When we have what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to the climax in chapter 7, verse 28 tells us they were all astonished. For he spake unto them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Were you to study the first 12 verses of Matthew 5, it's been commonly called the Beatitudes or the Blessed Attitudes. He ramps it up in verse 12 by saying, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward which is in heaven. Now you move immediately from the coming persecution to the reason for that in verse 13, because of the pending penetration. He's saying, if you are salt, if you indeed touch and influence this wicked world, there will be some persecution that comes with the proclamation and the penetration. And so he moves from the philosophical into the practical. He moves from the concept to the conduct. And then he declares in front of all the people there that day, ye are the salt of the earth. Let's begin tonight by talking about the worth of salt. What in the world did Jesus mean? Well, I learned two things as I was studying. I learned quite a few things. But one, I learned that the worth of salt comes from the ingredients. Did you know that the two ingredients that make up salt are both poison? Sodium and chloride. Sodium is a white, waxy alkali. Enough of it will take you out. Most of you have heard of hydrochloric acid. You put it on your hands, you don't have any hands. You swallow it, and there's no you. So here's a miracle that only the great chemist of the universe could do. He takes two poisonous substances and makes them wonderful, profitable substances. Only God and only His power can do anything like that. It's a picture of our salvation. When we come, hopeless, helpless, and hell-bound sinners, and we repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ, He mixes grace, mercy, love, and truth, and comes up with a solution called salvation, and we useless sinners become useful saints, and only God can do that. It's not what you do for Jesus that saves you. It's what Jesus does for you. You say, preacher, you don't know how bad I am. Yeah, but you don't know how good God is. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. No, but I know what Jesus did. He died for you and shed His blood for you and was buried for you and raised again for you. And the only reason you will not be changed and have the power of God is because you choose not to be. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You're aware, I'm sure, Calvinism, progressivism, and Reformed theology sweeping our churches. I want to stand flat-footed without apology and simply say that stuff is nonsense. Jesus Christ did not die for a handful of people. He died for the sins of the whole world. The Bible does not say in John 3:16, for God so loved the elect of every nation. It says God so loved the world. You know, Brother Gillett, a first-year Bible college student who flunks Greek knows what that word world is. It is cosmos. It means mankind. Get it? Jesus Christ died for every sinner, past, present, and future. All you got to do is want to be saved, and the God of the universe will work a miracle, and His chemistry will give you eternal life and abundant life. I don't care how poisonous you have been, God will make you profitable if you'll come to Him by faith. But it's not only the ingredients, it's also the importance. I began doing a little study, and I found out that the first war ever fought was fought over salt. As a matter of fact, the first pharmacological book that was ever written had 40 uses of salt in it. During the days of the Roman Empire, did you know that a pound of salt sold equally for a pound of gold? It was actually equal in value. Many of you have heard the term salary. You say, yes, I'd like some more of it. Well, let me tell you where it came from. It came from the term salarium or salt money. You've heard somebody say that guy's not worth his salt. In the day in which that would have been true, there was the Roman soldiers who were getting paid in bags of salt. The first patent that was ever put out in the United Kingdom was for salt. Interestingly enough, the Erie Canal, built in 1825, was known as the Ditch Salt Belt because they primarily built it to take transportation of vessels that were carrying salt. Let me tell you what historians write. In short, the innocuous-looking white granular substance we know today as salt historically has been essential to all of life as to be of the utmost value. In the day of Jesus, it was more valuable than gold to some. History records that the difference in life and death was salt. The Romans said, besides sun, nothing is more important than salt. Pliny, the Roman historian, said, without salt, life cannot be sustained. If you're listening tonight, you ought to be sitting there saying, and that's me. Yeah, that's you if you've been saved. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not a nobody going nowhere. You're a somebody going somewhere. And it's not because of what you did for Jesus. It's because of what Jesus did for you. The worth of salt. Then I want to talk to you a minute about the work of salt. Why was it so important? Well, come with me in your mind 20 centuries ago to the Sea of Galilee. Go up on the shoreline, up a little higher to the side of a mountain, and there Jesus would have sat down. Now, immediately in front of him, Matthew 5, would have been his disciples. But Matthew 4 tells us there was a great multitude. So in front of him are immediately his disciples, and behind them would be a large crowd of people. Now, Jesus looks them all in the face and said, you are the salt of the earth. Your mind works one way. You think about the white stuff that gives you white high blood pressure. That's not what they thought. All they had to do was look down on the Sea of Galilee, and they would have seen fishermen. Those fishermen were bringing in their catch and immediately salting it down. Why? Because if they did not, between the time they caught it and the time they got it to shore and got ready to sell it, nobody could eat it because it would be putrefying and corrupt. So therefore, the number one reason for salt was to stop corruption. You know, I am aware, as you are, of all the corruption in our society. I personally never thought I'd see a day when five unelected lawyers would decide they're smarter to God than God, and they would proclaim that marriage could be between a man and a woman, or a man and a man, or two women. I have news for you. That's nonsense. Please hear me carefully. The Supreme Court is not the Supreme Christ. God never changed his mind, and he will not be outvoted, and he will have the final word. Back in 1973, they decided that life meant nothing, that inside the womb, they could take and dice it and slice it, and they could destroy life, and it was just simply a tissue. Ladies and gentlemen, inside a woman's womb is the baby. You say life begins at conception in the mind of God. Life begins in the mind of God before the conception ever takes place. If a man takes the life of another person, he is a murderer. We're living in a terrible, terrible time. We're in a low ebb in this country. Dr. Vance Havner said before he went home, be the Lord, if something doesn't change in America, our national emblem will never again be the eagle. It'll have to be the buzzard or the vulture. We need a revival. We need a change. We need God to do something. And it's going to take place not just because people get saved. That's a result of revival. It's going to take place when God's saved people begin to be what they're supposed to be, salt. And they help stop the corruption. They help hold it back. Some of you have read about the French Revolution and the destruction it was. It's believed by many England would have gone the exact same way except for the preaching of the Wesleys and George Whitefield, because that salt held back the corruption. I was studying the other day. In Mississippi, there was a judge who decided that the choir and the band could not sing nor play How Great Thou Art. But at halftime, one person who decided that God was more important than government started singing, O Lord My God. It wasn't long till it was a quartet. Then pretty soon they had a whole crowd. And before it was over, most everybody in the bleachers was singing How Great Thou Art. Thank God for some people that'll stand up. Listen. When God disagrees with government, you stand with God and be salt and help take the corruption back. Now, you ladies came to church tonight and you said, can you help me? Well, many of you are very, very proficient in the kitchen. I read in Reader's Digest, you know it must be true, I read in Reader's Digest that there are 60 uses for salt. Hang on to your hat. Did you know, ladies, if you cut up pieces of apple or pear, you can take a little salt and water and dip it in there and it will stop it from turning brown. You say, do you know it to be true? I preached this the other day, and on Monday night, a lady came. She said, I got something out of your message. My apples don't turn brown anymore. Yes, I know it to be true. Number two, you can take a little pinch of salt and put it in your milk, and it will not curdle and turn near as fast. Number three, you can take a little salt and put it on your cheese, and it won't mold. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? Because now you've learned some things about salt. It stops corruption. But second, salt also seasons substance. You know, we as believers ought not just to be grit, but we ought to have grace. We don't just take a stand, but we ought to take our stand tastefully. We ought to be the kind of people that are wonderful, graceful individuals, though we will not back up or slack up. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your conversation be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Let me explain that. I'm 150% against abortion. However, I'm also 150% against those who blow up abortion buildings and murder the abortionist doctors. Two wrongs have never made a right. Mr. Joe Biden and I don't agree on much of anything. But you know, it's real foolish when some crowd comes from Kansas who names the name of Jesus and marches at his son's funeral. Where in the world have our minds gone? Is it any wonder that some born-again believers are being treated as if they don't exist because of the foolishness in their stand? And so we should have grit, and we should have grace, and we ought to have flavor and zest for our society. Third, salt seals covenants. I used to wonder, what is a salt covenant? When they pinch salt or they came together. In Numbers 18:19, what would take place? One of the things is, it was a sign of friendship. When people partook of salt, one man was saying to the other man, I'll stand with you. You and I are friends for life. Teenagers would say, they'll be there for me. Somebody else might say, you've got my back. But also, salt was used for a covenant to notarize in our vocabulary some type of promise or some type of document or treaty. And so they would pinch salt. It was a guarantee that whatever was in the writing, whatever they had agreed upon, would be carried out. So let me say this tonight, ladies and gentlemen. We who are believers and children of the living God, if indeed the promises of God are going to be validated, they're going to be validated in the practices of God's people. When God says one thing and you say another, you invalidate by your life what He said. It is high time we, as God's people, demonstrate what biblical love is among the saints of God. The truth of the matter is, there's some people out there that don't come in here because of some of the people in here that act exactly like the people out there. Now, why in the world would they want to come in here to see the same thing, hear the same things, get the same treatment as they're getting out there? Look, lady, if you're going to stand and you're going to gossip about your boss the same way the pagan women do, why would anybody want to be saved? Sir, if you're going to listen to the same filthy jokes that the other guys listen to at the water cooler, why would they want to hear anything about your Jesus? If we're going to be salt, we need to seal and validate those covenants. Fourth, salt sweetens sacrifices. Mark chapter 9 and verse 49 says, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, I'm totally aware of Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We are, no doubt, called by God to be a sacrifice, but we're not called to look like one. There are some people who would make a great advertisement for a gallbladder attack. You look at the average Christian's face, it looks like a reprint of the book of Lamentations. Now, the truth of the matter is, we ought to walk with a spring in our step and a song in our heart, and we ought to be the most exciting, dynamic people on planet Earth, because we are not just sacrificing, we're investing our lives while they're wasting theirs. We're investing ours for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, the spirit of the New Testament church was, and they departed from the council rejoicing They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What a difference in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas at midnight prayed and sang praises. You're never going to have people believe in the power of your God if your theme song is gloom, despair, agony on me. Deep, dark depression. I'm a missionary. You're not going to get people wanting to serve God like that. Her name was Helen Ewing. Helen lived in Scotland. Interestingly enough, they said she had such of the power of God as a teenager that if she walked into a room and people were gossiping, they immediately stopped. If she walked up to a group of people who were complaining, the complaining immediately stopped. She gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ and had a prayer journal teenager, which they found after she passed away had the names of over 300 missionaries she prayed for every single day of her life. She believed God wanted her to be a missionary to Europe and had already studied the Russian language. She went off to the University of Glasgow. Interestingly enough, she passed away while she was a student. Scotland went into mourning. One of her roommates said, and I quote, "Helen had the fragrance of Christ wherever she went." Are you fragrant or do you stink? You know, ladies and gentlemen, there's some people you get excited when they come. There's others you get excited when they leave. The question is, do people get excited because you have shown up or because you left? A lot of it has to do with the sweetness in the sacrifice. Then salt stimulates thirst. I'm glad to be down here in Texas. I have been preaching recently in some foreign countries, Michigan, Pennsylvania, and others. And I'm glad to be down here where people eat right. Hallelujah. How many of you here in Texas know what country ham is? Raise your hand real high. That's the saved crowd here tonight. God bless you. I was baptized in red eye gravy and never got over it. If you don't know what it is, go to Cracker Barrel and simply say, "The preacher said I need some country ham." Boy, I tell you, you'll stay to lunch. It's excellent. Now, I tell you what happens when you eat country ham. Talk to me, church. You want something all day long after you eat it. That's exactly right. Is anybody going to be here this week because you made them thirsty for Jesus? I was preaching in North Carolina. A businessman working for the Honda manufacturer showed up with 14 co-workers. We had co-workers night. 14 came. He filled up two rows. When the invitation was given, 12 of the 14 came to Jesus. The pastor had them all come to the front, state their name. One of the guys looked back at John, who brought him. He said, "John, you've been telling me for 3 years I need to do this. I just got saved." John, lickety-split, got to the center of the aisle. This guy came. They looked like two Christmas trees hugging. People were excited. You know why? Because John made some people thirsty for Jesus. You have a responsibility. This is not just an opportunity. It's a responsibility. Teenagers, I was preaching in another meeting in North Carolina, and a young man had been saved 2 months. Just 2 months. He transferred from a public school to a Christian school. Walked up to me, said, "I understand you're preaching prophecy Friday night." I said, "I am." He said, "I'll have some of my boys here." That night on the front row, there were 12 young men that he personally got there. Every one of them lost. 11 of the 12 trusted Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why they did. Because a young man had been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You ought to be making people thirsty for Jesus. I did a lot of my summers on a farm with my grandfather. My grandfather taught me a couple of things. One was about watermelon. Does anybody here like watermelon? Anytime my grandfather got up in the morning and he put on his bib overalls and he picked up that old salt shaker and stuck them in him, I knew where we were heading. We were going to the watermelon patch. He wasn't real creative, but it was still exciting. He did the same thing every summer I was down there. We'd be loading them on the truck to take them out and sell them, and he'd drop one on purpose. And he said, "Oops, drop that one. That's what this is for." And boy, I'm telling you what, it just blended in with that watermelon. The other thing I would ask my grandfather, because he had chickens and cows and pigs, I said, "Grandpa, what's this block over here?" He said, "It's salt, son." I said, "What is the salt for?" He said, "I want the cows to lick it." I said, "What happens when they lick it?" He said, "The more they lick, the more they drink, the more water they get in their belly, the better milk comes out. You do like butter. I said, yes, get another salt block. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't even have time to tell you tonight all the things that salt do or salt does. But I can tell you tonight, you are the salt of the earth. Then finally, salt sterilizes wounds. Has anybody here ever gargled with salt water? Your mother's like mine. She said, you got a red strip, a bad throat. Gargle this water. What was in it? That salt was curative. Did you know before Napoleon was defeated, he was already in for trouble because historians tell us they had run out of salt. Salt was used to sterilize as an antiseptic. And because they had run out, many of his men had already died because they couldn't get that. Now, I want you to hear me very carefully tonight. Salt many times has to sting before it does any good. Stay with me, please. Salt hurts before it helps. Don't miss what I'm going to teach you tonight. For some independent Baptists, their greatest burden in life is never to offend anybody. And let me tell you, for those of you that think that's wonderful, you will not only not offend anybody, you won't affect anybody. Because salt, when it's thrown to an open wound, will hurt, but it can help. And we've got to make up our mind. Our number one goal is not to be offensive, but to be effective for the cause of Jesus Christ. Joseph stung his brothers. But don't forget, his brothers did bow before him. And there was a young man that was salt and wouldn't turn around and wouldn't surrender. And God memorializes him. And there's a nation of Israel today because Joseph was salt. Daniel was salt. Boy, I'm telling you, the other 119 princes despised him and they set a trap for him. But he continued to be salt. And I don't know the names of the others, but I do know the name of Daniel. And I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, if this country stands a chance of having any form, fashion, or whatsoever in revival, the Church of Jesus Christ is going to have to come back in simplicity and sincerity to being what we have been declared. You're the salt of the earth. You've seen its worth, you've seen its work, but then I want you to see its waste. This is the sad part of the message because the Bible says if salt loses its savor. I thought, what does that mean? Well, today that's not possible. They have refined salt so many ways. You can put it in one of these Tupperware things and use it 100 years from now and it will be the same type of salt. But not in that day. In that day, raw salt had a number of things that could happen to it, so it was not potent. It was not powerful. It was not impacting. It would lose its savor, its distinctiveness, its quality. The word comes from a Greek term to become dull, sluggish, stupid, or foolish. Now, when I preach, don't get mad at me. But you can do some dumb, lazy, foolish things that will destroy the potency of your salt. In that day, if you mixed gypsum with salt, it lost its potency. If it just stayed out, useless for a period of time in sun, it could lose its power. How then could salt become saltless and useless? Well, the first way is simply it made no contact with the world or it was isolated from the world. Did any of you ladies collect anything? How many of you ladies collect anything? Can I see your hands? Okay. My wife has little collections. I have been with people and they collect salt shakers. I can't think of a worse waste of time in my life, but they think it's all right. Let me tell you something about a salt shaker. Whether it's clear or handmade pottery, the contents have to be turned upside down and they have to touch in order to change and have any impact. Salt in the shaker is useless until it's applied. I want to say it again. Some of you are not getting it. Salt in the shaker is useless until it's applied. Now, let me tell you, we Baptists have our little holy huts like hermits. And once a week, we come over to our big holy huddles called the church. in our holy huddles, after we've been in our holy huts, we talk about everybody that's unholy and all the stuff that's going on in the White House and the courthouse. And when we're finished, we go back to our little holy huts and we hold up for another week until we can come to our holy huddles and complain about something else. And ladies and gentlemen, that means everybody who does that is useless. Because complaining about what's going on is not getting the salt out of the shaker. Now, Jesus did not say you're the salt of the salt. And He didn't say you're the salt of the church. He said you're the salt of the earth. That means we're supposed to be distinctively different from this world's dirt. But you've got to get out of the shaker. It's been estimated, Dr. Barber, by the time the average Christian dies, 95% will have led no one to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That means people live 60, 70, and 80 years a useless life. They never penetrated. They never brought anybody to Christ. You're not a good Christian because you're here tonight. You won't be a good Christian because you're here tomorrow. That's your reasonable service. Good Christians, the word good means useful and beneficial. Beneficial salt impacts and influences a wicked, corrupt, vile, heinous world because we know it's safe in the shaker. But it does nothing for those who are unsaved outside the shaker. So one, you can simply hold up in your holy huddle. And there you're isolated from the world. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll sit around to discuss all the great theological issues." It says you'll be witnesses unto me. How many of you are saved here tonight? Say amen. You are a witness. Good or bad, you're a witness. You are salt. Useful or useless, you are salt. Get out of the shaker. Say it with me. Get out of the shaker. You're not convincing. We're going to practice this a while. Try it again. Ready? Get out of the shaker. Say it again. Get out of the shaker. You say, what did the preacher preach on? I don't know. I just remember he said, get out of the shaker. I hope God wakes you up in the middle of the night. Get out of the shaker. I hope sitting at lunch with some unsaving brother or sister tomorrow, you get out of the shaker. And then salt can lose its savor and become powerless, not only by being isolated from the world, but by being infected by the world. Mixing. Jesus never taught we're to be like them to reach them. Man told me recently that a man came up to him in his church and he said he has a new ministry. He's decided he's going to the strip joints and the houses of prostitution and witness. He will last less than a day. There's some nonsensical things that are going on. Now, we're not to sit apart, but we're not to go into the dens of iniquity. Did you know you could have a godless woman over at your house and you and your wife could feed her a meal? I didn't get an amen out of that. I'm going to try that again. I said, you and your wife could have a godless lady down the block who may have a number of live-ins over at your house. I'm still not getting what I'm trying to get tonight. Do y'all remember when you were kids? We used to use a little dumb word. It was called cooties. Can I tell you something tonight? Sinners do not have cooties. They're hurting. And why does it shock you that sinners sin? That's what they do. And by the way, sir and ma'am, that's what you used to do too. What ought to shock you is that saints sin so much. But I'm going to tell you, we need to be insulated from the world, but not isolated from the world. Jesus said, you're in the world. Brother Carol and Kelly, I haven't seen you in a while, but I'll tell you, separation has become isolation, and it's not taught in the Bible. Jesus sat with the publicans, and He sat with the sinners. He said, those that are whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick do. But Jesus never sinned. There's a fine balance in this. I have a question. Have you lost your testimony because you lie, cheat, and steal? Because you don't pay your bills? It's hard to witness to the guy at the store that you have an account with and you haven't paid anything in 3 months. It's hard to witness to an unsaved business associate halfway across America when you haven't answered your email in a week. It's hard to really have much testimony when you say, I'll call you back in 24, and he's still trying to figure out if that's hours or months. It's really hard to witness when you have no testimony. You see, your testimony precedes your testifying, and if your testimony is not good, your testifying is a waste of your breath. His name was Lot. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Others believe he intended to go in Sodom. I don't. I think he thought he was going to sin suburbs, and he was just going to live down a little bit of the high life and not get totally immersed in it, but he moves in, and it's estimated he may have stayed there 20 years. Who did he affect for Jesus Christ, for Jehovah God in that era? Absolutely nobody. Abraham talks God down to 10. If there's just 10 righteous, would you spare the city? He's thinking to himself, at least my nephew would have bound of help at least 2 or 3 people. But when they go and get him out, the angels are going to destroy the city because they couldn't find 10 righteous. His daughters have been married with pagans. He goes to try to get them to understand. And when he says, you've got to come to my house, there's angels there and you've got to get out of town. It was as if he mocked them. They weren't buying the thing he was selling. And finally, they had to pull Lot, his wife, and his 2 daughters out of Sodom. And the word was, don't look back. But Mrs. Lot looked back. Somebody said, why did she look back? There's many reasons she may have. But can you imagine being a grandmother and hearing your grandchildren being fried from the fire of God? And she turned back and became a pillar of salt. Stop and think about this. The last time he saw his wife, he was reminded what he should have been for 20 years in Sodom. He got his 2 daughters out of Sodom and couldn't get Sodom out of his 2 daughters. And he goes down in history as a loser. And if we did not have 2 Peter, we would not even know he was righteous. And he has 0 on the other side. Because he was useless. He was good for nothing. I went into a prayer meeting one night, and every man in the prayer room was sobbing. And I knelt down to pray, and when it was over, a man walked up to me and he said, Dr. Farrell, I guess you're wondering why every man in the place is weeping. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I asked them to pray for my daughter. He said, I was raised in a Christian home, got away from God. I'm in my 50s. I just recently got right with God. He said, I went to my daughter and I said, honey, please don't live life like your dad. He said, she's in her 20s and looked up at me and said, you had your fling. Now it's my turn. You better mark this down. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. There's some of you might recover some wayward children tonight if you'd make a phone call or go see them and say, I was saltless salt. I got infected by the world. I've come to ask your forgiveness. Salt is good. But if it loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. When salt was no longer good, they would take it by the handful, the barrelful, the bagful, and they just throw it out in the road. People never walked down the road and said, oh my, don't step on that, that's salt. They just walked down the road inadvertently and could have cared less. And the problem that's going on in these United States right now is the fact we have very little influence. So you look at what is in the House of Congress, and you look at what is in the White House, and you look at what is going on, and you say to yourself, what is the problem? The problem is not there. The problem's here. And let's stop blaming them and go look in the mirror and start blaming us. Because when the salt comes back and it has influence and impact, then once again, those who are in leadership positions will turn and say, those people have impact. They have influence. I'm going to find out what makes them tick. What kind of salt are you? Good? Good for nothing. In the first century, when Nero was emperor of Rome, he wrote an edict against the church, against the Christians, and against some of his own soldiers. There was a crowd in that day known as the emperor's wrestlers. They would be equal to the Navy SEALs or the Army Rangers today. They used to chant, we, the emperor's wrestlers, wrestling for thee, and from thee the victory. Or for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. On the coast, or on the verge of invasion on Gaul, General Vespasian received the edict. He read it privately and had all of his soldiers stand at attention. He read to those soldiers that if you name the name of Jesus, if you profess to be saved, stand forth. 40 of his wrestlers immediately took 2 steps up. He shook his head. I can't believe this. Think of your family. Think of your country. Think of the courage and the times that you fought and come to your senses, and they refused to renounce Jesus. He said, then you will march out on the ice on this lake, and you will sit on that ice with nothing on but your underclothing until you come to your senses and repent. We will keep the fires burning. All you have to do is come back and say, I renounce Jesus. The wrestlers started out to the center of the ice, and they were singing a different song. It was 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, and for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. And they sang all afternoon, and they sang into the evening. And now it's after midnight, and it's the wee hours of the morning, and the faint singing is still there. And Vespasian has heard it over and over and over again. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, and for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. That's all he can hear all night long. Until in the distance he sees one who's crippled and almost doubled over in a fetal position, sliding his way back through the ice. And one of them has recanted, and he's come to get warm by the fire and renounce Jesus. And Vespasian hears 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, and for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. But he was convinced that he needed Jesus. So he, the general, took off his armor and went out on the ice to replace the one man who came back. And the song changed, and it was led by the rich baritone voice of Vespasian, now the Christian, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, and for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. Because Vespasian had come in contact with salt and had been converted. Let's bow our heads to pray. As your head and heart is bowed before Jesus Christ tonight, how many of you could say and then prove, if I drop dead tonight exactly like I am, I'm sure I'd go to heaven. If I drop dead tonight, in my seat, exactly like I am, I'm sure I'd go to heaven. Only if you're certain of that, could prove it from your Bible, would you raise your hand real high. Absolutely certain of it, no doubt about it. Thank you. You may take your hand down. Dear friend, it's not a crime not to know you're going to heaven, but it is hell not to be genuinely saved. You may be here tonight, and you did not raise your hand. You are not certain you're going to heaven. Did you know Jesus loves you like you are? But he loves you too much to let you stay like you are. And he is willing that you should be saved and that no one should perish and die without Jesus. But Jesus has never saved anybody against their will. I wonder if you'd say tonight, preacher, I am not sure I'm going to heaven. But if a person could be sure they're going to heaven, I'd like to know that. I don't know it, but I'd like to know it. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I know I don't want to go to hell. I'd like to know I'm going to heaven. Would you kindly pray for me? My heart hurts. The only way I'd know to pray for you is if you shared that, and you'll not have to say a word. But as our heads and hearts are bowed, in a moment, if you'll raise your hand, when I see that hand lifted, I'll know it means I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I'll not name you. I don't know who you are anyway. I'll not embarrass you, but I'll know how to pray for you. And I'll do anything that I can to help you so that you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt tonight that you're going to heaven. My eyes are open, others are closed, and I'm looking from one side of this building to the other. Is there somebody in this Sunday night crowd that'd say, "Preacher, I am not certain. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I don't know that, but I'm sure that I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. I'm not certain I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to die in my sin and go to hell. Please pray for me." Would you raise your hand right where you are? You just hold it straight up, and I'll look for it anywhere across this auditorium tonight. I do not know, but I'd like to know. I am not sure, but I'd like to be sure. When the pastor looked across tonight, he pretty well said, "This is the home crowd, and I'm glad that you're here." May we stand, please, with our heads bowed. Now, as we're bowed before the Lord, I'm not asking you tonight, do you understand the worth of salt? I think you've got it. I want to know tonight, could you say, "I'm doing the work of salt"? I'm doing the work of salt. I'm stopping corruption. I'm seasoning this society. I'm sealing covenants. I'm sweetening as a sacrifice so that my presence bespeaks the fragrance of Christ. I'm stimulating thirst. People are coming to God because of me. I'm even sterilizing the wounds, and sometimes it hurts. And they tell me that, but it's starting to help, and people are being changed. I could say tonight, I not only understand the worth of salt, but I am doing the work of salt. And if I raise my hand, Jesus would agree, because I'm regularly involved in the work of salt. Now, good friend, let me give you a loving word of warning. If you lie to God, I'll take no responsibility for His judgment on your life. So whatever you do, be honest tonight. How many of you could say and prove, "I'm doing the work of salt"? Out of the shaker, not isolated, not infected, but I'm doing the work of salt. I could improve, no doubt, but I'm actively and regularly involved in doing the work of salt. And I believe God would agree with me. Only if that's true and God would validate it, would you raise your hand to the God who's looking. Only if that's true. Just leave it there for just a moment. Just leave it there for just a moment. Thank you. God bless you. May take your hands down. If I was very gracious, there'd be no more than 20% tonight. How many of you would say, "Preacher, I realize I have worth and I also have a work"? God didn't ask me if I wanted to be salt. He said, "I am." And beginning tonight, I want to get actively, regularly involved in the work of salt. I do not want to be good for nothing. I want to be good. I don't want to be foolish and stubborn. I don't want to be ignored. I want to be influential. I realize tonight I'm not actively and regularly involved in the work of salt, but that is my heart and my desire. Please pray for me. God, touch my heart tonight. As a saint, as salt, I want God to change me so I'm powerful and potent salt. Please pray for me. If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand real high in this building? Just hold it up real high in this building. Thank you for coming and listening. Heavenly Father, tonight I pray, as we have a brief invitation, that we'll immediately respond in humility and honesty before you, in Jesus' name.